We're so thankful to have the Hill family, as I mentioned earlier. And when we were thinking about this weekend and who we would have come and speak and minister to our church family and all of our kids and teens that are going back to school, Brother Xander Hill, his name popped into my head. Of course, we've known him. I guess maybe the first time we met you was when Reagan was interning and you came to visit her. Of course, I knew about him because he was a guitar player for Urshan College. He was unable to bring his electric and all of that, but he's an amazing musician, amazingly talented, and he does everything with passion. So I knew who he was because I'd seen him play, but had never actually met him until that Thursday night, I guess, when he came in town to visit Reagan. And she had been interning with us for the month of June and July of 2021, which was the best of times and the worst of times. A couple of days before she got to town, my wife came down with COVID. She had a fever for 12 days and had all long COVID symptoms for quite, well, probably over a year. But Reagan came, and I don't think she saw my wife for at least 2 weeks, maybe more than that, as she came and helped us out. It was that summer that she encouraged Anna to get up and sing. And so when Anna, actually the day before she turned 12, Anna started singing, and it's been a tremendous blessing. So we're so thankful for this family. We've known Reagan since she was, I think I probably said close to 20 years last night, but it's been at least 18 years. I think it was 2007 when I first met her dad and then her family. So we've known them. She comes from a great heritage. Brother Hill's dad has pastored, planted churches in the great state of Louisiana, the place of my upbringing. And so we have a number of things in common. But the most important thing we have in common is we serve a great God today. We serve a God who is in this room right now, who has come to minister to his people. This is not a kid's service. This is not a youth service. This is a people service. So whatever age you are, let the word of God minister to you. Let the spirit of God minister to you. Why don't you stand as Brother Hill comes right now? Would you just lift your voices, your hearts, your hands to the Lord? And would you thank the Lord for his goodness? Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. We bless your name. We bless your name. We've got to get the...
We are very, very thankful to be here. Like, first off, it goes without saying, but I want to say it anyways. The leadership of this church, the Blackburns, are just absolutely incredible. Don't we love our pastor? The burden and the love they have for each person in this room. I promise you, before we even got here, they were talking so good about each one of y'all, telling how much they love y'all, bragging on y'all, just telling how they're praying for y'all, everything. They love y'all more than I think can even be expressed. And don't we serve a good God? I still feel his presence in this room. You know, the kids were singing, it's not just a gimmick to have the kids come up and lead us in worship. I truly believe they were really ushering us into the presence of God right now. And I still feel his presence in this room. And, you know, I was getting excited when I heard that last song, because I think that just made me realize I think that we're all flowing in the same vein right now. So with that said, I want to read real quick out of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And if you got it, say amen. If you see it on the screen right there, say amen. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And today, I briefly want to speak about Jesus at the gates. Why don't we pray right now? Lord, I thank you for your presence that is in this room. I thank you for how you've already shown up. I thank you for what you've already set in motion for this service. Like Pastor said, this is not just a kids' service or a back-to-school service. This is a service for each person in this room. And I pray that you would show up and that you would move over each person here. We give you praise and we thank you. And if you believe that, say amen. You may be seated. Something I always do, Reagan is very aware of this, is anytime I can, if I get the chance, I will use Iris as a sermon prop. So right now, I'd like to invite my daughter up here.
Thank you.
As y'all may not know, but Iris is a preacher. She likes to say, "Baba, Mama, everything but Dada." Iris is 13 months old, usually very talkative. Anything you want to say?
Ba, ba, ba.
Y'all got to forgive me. I'm a first-time dad. She's 13 months. I got to brag on my daughter. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. You know, I don't normally like to play favorites, but I do have one right here. She's my favorite child. Now, fun fact for those who don't know, from the ages of about 9 months to 3 years in a child's life, this is when a kid is learning. They're learning the world, and a big way that they learn is from the people that are their caregivers. Now, I say this with the disclaimer: there's nothing that God can't work through, because our God is a God of miracles, and He can. But a child during this age period, their relationship with their mother typically kind of sets the course for how they view themselves, how the relationship with themselves. My idea of self-worth, for example, a lot of that stems from a kid's relationship with their mom. But their relationship with their dad is just a little bit different.
By the way, I don't necessarily need a mic.
I can talk loud.
But I'll use a mic anyways and spare y'all from that. For the first few months of an infant's life, they don't even know that their mom is a separate person. They kind of view the moms as an extension of themselves. But you see, Iris, pretty much as long as she's been aware and kind of had sentience, she's always been aware that I'm a different person than she is. Isn't that right? Yeah, I put her down. She's getting sleepy. Give Iris a hand. But a relationship with the father helps set the course for what someone's relationship with others will look like. What kind of behavior that they allow, that they is normal, they tolerate, or they seek out. In short, if I want to make Iris's life easier going forward, and I want to set an example for what good behavior looks like that she'll seek out, that she'll allow, that means that I need to be there for her right now. She's right there in that window of what that attachment style is and how it's developing. And so, you know, the part of that is, you know, I'm gonna have fun. I'm gonna roughhouse with Iris. I'm gonna throw her on the couch or throw her on the bed. Part of that is also when she can't regulate her emotions. So it's up to either me or Reagan to help her when she needs help regulating her emotions. When something absolutely devastating, like I woke up from a nap and I'm starving, and I need some of that Culver's right there or something. Now we're talking. But You may be asking me right about now, Alexander, what does this have to do with Matthew 16 right now? What does this have to do? Let me connect the dots. Look at that first verse in our passage. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples. This city was home to a cave. This particular cave was a place of worship for a pagan god by the name of Pan. And here, they believed that each year, at the end of winter, the pagan god Pan would arise out of this cave to signal the coming of spring. And so to propagate this process, there were several offerings that were given. Maybe incense, small statues, food, money. But along with these were, unfortunately, some of the worst kinds of sacrifice. Some of the worst kinds of human sacrifice that could be found in the region. This was an evil city. There were evil things being done in this place. And you know what the name of this cave was? This was the name of the cave was the Gates of Hades. So when Jesus tells Peter that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, he's not just making a general feel-good statement saying, oh, the church is really cool. The church is where we can come and we can just have fun and go home and everything's just going to be nice and happy. I believe that God's in the fun, but what he's saying is so much deeper than that. He's addressing the disciples where they were, surrounded by depravity and violence and death, because Jesus is stronger than the culture of violence and depravity and death. He is stronger than the situation that disciples found themselves right in the middle of. In some of the worst situations that you could ever imagine, that's when Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. You want to know how you find out who Jesus is? When you can see who he is in the middle of the worst kind of situation. You see, there's going to be some days that you come here on a Sunday morning and maybe it's not raining outside, but the weather's sunny, everything's great. You're going to come in and you're going to feel a touch from God. You're going to go grab some Culver's or maybe some good Kansas City barbecue or something, and everything's just going to be great and easy. But we all know that's not always the case. There's going to be some days that it may be a war just to get through the doors, let alone lift your hands, because you don't know what I've been going through. You don't know what's been happening in my home right now. You don't know what's been going on at school. You don't know what's been going on in my family or even in my own mind. You don't know what I've been struggling with. But what I do know is that I know a God who is stronger than the situation that you are going through. I know a God that will reveal himself not only in the good times and not only in the mundane times, but in the bad times. I know a God that will reveal himself in the worst situations. See, the reason I know God on a deeper level than I could have imagined is because he's been with me through some of those times. You want to know how I know that God can provide when I have no idea how? Because I've seen him do that. I've seen him do that for me. You want to know how I've seen God make a way when he possibly couldn't have ever made a way? Because I've seen God do it before. And so I know that God can do it again. I know that's who God is because I've seen that that's who God is in every situation. At the gates of Hades, right there, I've seen God move. You see, I've seen God put together broken marriages. I've seen God fix lives ripped apart by substance. You see, I've seen God heal. I've seen God. I've been healed. I was born with a mental condition and never should have been able to talk. And now I can talk all day. Just ask my wife. See, I know that God is a healer. One prayer from my mother and an evangelist, and boom, next day I gave my speech therapist the shock of her life. So don't tell me that God can't move. Don't tell me that God can't heal. I'm living proof right now. God can move. In your school, God can move in your life. You see, in John 11, we see the story of Lazarus's death. Some of you may have heard this before. It's a very famous Bible story, and I won't go through the whole narrative. But essentially in John 11, Jesus gets word that one of his closest friends, Lazarus, was sick unto death. And on his journey there, Lazarus dies. And we know at the end of this story that Jesus gets to Lazarus and raises him up from the dead, calls him out of the tomb, and Lazarus walks out. But at the very beginning of this chapter, before anything else, Jesus answers that question that many of us have probably asked when we're going through something. Why? Of course, we know that God didn't cause Lazarus's death, but we do know what God tells us. And God tells us that he would be glorified through it. The Son of Man would be made known. Now, I originally wasn't going to do this example, but last night I kind of changed it up. I wanted to, Reagan's seen this example before too. I did this example here 4 years ago, the first time I ever visited. So we may not remember, which means I think I got a free pass. I do need piano though. All right. How many can play an instrument? Raise with a show of hands. How many can play an instrument? All right. So out of everybody who can play an instrument, does anybody know what kind of chord this is? Yep, we got a major chord right here. It's nice, it's happy. Sounds nice and happy, and it's fun. How about this one? Anyone know what kind of chord that is? It's a minor chord. It's very dark and moody. It kind of looks like the weather outside right now. So we got our major chords, we got our minor chords, then we got these kinds of chords right here. That's a diminished nine. Those are those real ugly sounding chords, right? Or we got this one right here. Those are real ugly chords, right? Those sound horrible. Why would we ever use those? Right? I don't think those sound very good, do you? No. What about this? Those don't sound very good on their own, but if we use those, let's see if I can fit this on here real quick. That's that ugly chord right there. Now it sounds good. Now it sounds nice and pretty, right? And those transition chords right there, those are those seasons that you go through, those little transition chords that you go through, going from one place to another. God's glorified in the transition, okay? I don't know, I can't tell you why you go through the situation you go through. I can't tell you why you go through the hurt that you go through. I can't tell you why you go through the trial or the health challenge or the financial challenge or the school challenge or the work challenge or whatever kind of challenge you go through. But I can tell you that when God brings you through to the other side, and he will, when God brings you through to the other side, you'll see that God was glorified in the transition. That ugly chord that you were going through, you can look back and you can see, I can see how God was making a way. He didn't come when I knew he was coming, but he came right on time. And this is a side note, but one more thing from the story of Lazarus. On his journey to revive his dead friend, Jesus encounters the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. The first sister approaches him and is asking him the hard questions. Jesus, why did you wait? You should have come earlier. Lazarus would have lived if you would have came earlier, but you had to wait. And Lazarus is now dead. You should have come when I thought you should have been here. She didn't know God's timing. And the second sister approached Jesus and couldn't even get the words out. All she could do was get to Jesus and just weep. And you know what the Bible says about his encounter with both of the sisters? It doesn't say that he reprimanded them, said, you should know better than to question me. No, God's not too big for the hard questions. God's not too big for you to bring those things to him. Because the Bible says that Jesus comforted them in their hurts, and the people around looked and marveled at the love of Jesus that he had for this family. God's not too big for you to ask him why. And you're not too young to begin to bring these questions to God. Because I promise you that when you begin to ask God questions, when you begin to talk to God, God will answer back, whether through his written word, rather through something where he gets your attention during preaching, whether it's in that quiet time when in prayer with him, God will answer you. He will meet you in your circumstance. Whether things are good or things are not so good, he will meet you in your circumstance. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus the hard questions. Don't feel like you're too young. Don't feel like you're too far away. God will answer you, and God can answer you today. God's in this room. Bible says where two or three are gathered, I think we got more than two or three. His presence is among us right now. So if you got a question for God, you can take it up with him today. And I promise he's got a word for you. Because our God is a God that's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not too big and too important that he can't get involved in your life. If he can get involved in my life and speak to me, I promise he can get involved in your life. And getting back to this passage, I mean, there's so much I could unpack from this, but be mindful. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, people said all kinds of things. We can look back now and think about how silly it was, some of the things they were saying. People were saying the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah. They were saying people that had been dead for centuries, that Jesus may have been the reincarnation of them. Of course, they didn't know, and we can look back and say how silly it is now, but people have always had something to say about Jesus. In fact, people still have something to say about Jesus. People always have. I've seen too many times where people may have been ostracized from certain family members or certain friends because of their faith in Jesus. They may say, oh, that's too extreme. Oh, you know, you're really getting crazy about this whole Christian thing. You know, like you keep wanting to go to church. You keep wanting to go and get involved in church, or you always want to hang out with your church friends. That's so weird. That's so odd. That's so extreme. Don't get me wrong. It's absolutely true that Jesus will be with you in every circumstance, but that doesn't mean that life is always going to be smooth sailing. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:22, he gets extreme with it. He says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." People aren't always willing to accept that, like Romans 2 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that also means that not everyone is going to understand when you say, "I've been baptized in the name of Jesus. I've received his Spirit. God has moved in my life. I can look back and see notable signs and wonders. God's given me an amazing community of people to do life with and to support me in every season. God's given me a wonderful pastor that I can go to with anything, and he will pray and give me the best guidance he can." But not everybody's going to understand that. Not everybody in your home is going to understand that. Not everybody in your school may understand that. Not everybody in your workplace is going to get that. Life will get hard, and not everyone's going to understand this whole Christian thing that you're a part of. Challenges may arise, but here, none of that matters. See, what people say doesn't matter. What matters is what God has already said. Well, Alexander, what has God already said? Let me tell you what God's already said. In 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called me out of darkness. He has called you out of darkness. You're not just here to sit on a chair and come and listen to some music, listen to a great children's choir. You are a royal priesthood. We are all the priesthood of God. It's not just the pastor, it's you. You are the priesthood to your home. You are the priesthood to your school. You are the priesthood to your workplace. You are the priesthood who was called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I don't care if they say I'm too Christian. I don't care if they say that, oh, I care too much about this whole church thing. I want to take a Sunday off or something, huh? Because I need Jesus. I need the church. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I need the church. I physically wouldn't even be able to speak without Jesus. I can't even get into it. Reagan, since the day she was born, wouldn't be alive without Jesus. Trust me when I say it doesn't matter what people it doesn't matter what people may say. It matters what God has said. And let me tell you about the church. Let me tell you about God's ordained church. I think it's easy for us to forget how important it is to be connected to a body of believers. We are called to do life together, to grow in Him together. We can come and bear one another's burdens, is the scripture. I can't do this alone. I don't think any of us can do this alone. What do they say? The Lone Ranger is the lone stranger. We need each other. This isn't a lone wolf thing. This isn't a solo thing that we do and we come and we don't connect with anybody. I need the church. And the church is oh so important. But here's what I love about the church. You see, when Jesus told Peter that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church, you know, it's so easy to think that, you know, there's all these forces, you know, the world and the enemy is just attacking the church and hurling attacks at the church, and we're just limping by, just trying to survive, you know. The gates of Hades aren't going to prevail against the church, but man, sometimes it sure feels like it will. Because it's so easy to think of the church as just constantly being under attack from the gates of Hades. Just limping by, struggling and scraping by to survive. And yes, I do believe that there are forces that are against the church. And I do believe that there are attacks from the world against the church. Don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes we get it backwards. Because gates are not an offensive measure. Gates are a defensive measure. It's not the church that needs to scrape by without being damaged or changed or affected by the world. It's the world that needs to scrape by without being changed by the church. In Acts 17, forces rose up against the church saying that these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They were terrified because the church came into their town. And they were turning everything upside down. They were changing the world. The world was flipped upside down. And the church will continue to turn the world upside down. I'm not just talking about the entirety believers, the universal church. I'm talking about here in Olathe. We are the church. Bring the love of God to your school. Watch Him turn it upside down. Bring the love of Jesus into your home. Watch Him turn your home upside down. Bring the Jesus into your situation and watch Him turn it down. Because this church right here is experiencing revival. And we are the church. We, the church, will turn Olathe upside down. We will turn Gardner upside down. We'll turn DeSoto upside down. We'll turn Kansas City Metro upside down. Because we serve a God that is all powerful. He is not simply a man that lived and died and rose out of Jewish mysticism. We serve a real God in this room today that is here right now. That's why we can trust in God. That's why the gates of Hades shake when we call on the name Jesus. That's why I am baptized and saved and filled with His Holy Spirit, because God saved me and brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. God can save you and bring you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you haven't been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, I promise you, try God. See what happens. He will turn your life around. Put it to the test. God says that. Put my word to the test. Come and see that the Lord is good. My God has done too much for me not to be excited about what he's done. My God has done too much for me not to proclaim his word, not to help turn the world upside down, to do everything I can to tell my coworkers about the love of God. Who can be against me? Who can be against me? And so right now, I said it would be short, but I want to do something specific for this altar call. Right now, if we could stand. First thing I want to do, of course, at your discretion, but I would like for first all of our kids who are going to be returning to school to come up to the front. And I want parents of these kids, or the teachers, or the mentors, the caregivers, but I want the ministers and the parents to begin to first pray for the kids. We are in this together. The church is called to do life together, to bear one another's burdens. Some of you, and this is general, this isn't just to kids in school, this is to everybody. Some of you are going to be going into situations where you may not know how God's going to make a way. Some of you are maybe going into situations where you may not know how God's going to provide, how God may bring you through. But I promise you, we begin to call on the name of Jesus together. We begin to bear one another's burdens. We begin to speak that name over our situations. I promise you'll see how God can make a way. So I want to pray a prayer of protection over everyone going back to school. And I want more than that. I want to pray strength and boldness. Because we're not on the defense going back to school. We're not just scraping by, just trying to survive. You are a minister of God. Bring the love of Jesus with you. So pray. Let's pray for protection, but let's pray for that boldness. Let's pray for that empowerment. Lord, I thank you right now for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for how you have guided us, how you have kept us and protected us. And God, right now, I pray a divine protection over each person here, God, as we go back to school, as we get back into a routine. Some of us may be going into a new grade or a new school or a new season of life. God, I pray that you would protect each of us, and I pray that you would empower each of us and embolden each of us. God, these are ministers of the gospel, from the youngest to the oldest. These are your chosen people. Move over them. Let your love shine through them. Lord, when we see these people, let them see your face. Let them see your love, Jesus. I know that you are with us today. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would be with us. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise, God. We ask that you be glorified in everything that we say, everything that we do, Lord. Lord, you have turned our lives around, and we give you praise and turn it right back to you.